Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. What happens when Christians backslide? What does that mean? What does it mean to backslide? We somehow find faith. Maybe, you read a tract and it says there is hope and you pray out to God and ask forgiveness and you put your hope and faith in Him and you're born again. Or you walk the aisle of the church and you're coached through a prayer and you pray that prayer to God and He washes your sins away. Maybe it's at home kneeling by your bedside with your mother or father next to you, coaching you in what to say and how to accept Christ as your Savior. But at some point you reach out to God and you say, God, I realize there's more to this life than what I've seen. And I realize that there is an eternity. And I know that You are the eternal God, the Creator of all things. And I put my hope in You and in Your Son who You sent to die for my sins. And I ask You to forgive my sins and save my soul. And God, I surrender all. I give my life to You. And you get saved. You write your name in the book of life. You're assured at home in heaven because you have realized there is a God and there is a plan and this is it. I mean, you get all excited, right? How many of you got excited when you got saved? You got excited. Oh, I'm saved now. And you went to church. You said, I want to get baptized because I know that's the next thing I need to do. I need to bury my past in the waters of baptism and be risen to walk in newness of life, representing and reflecting the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Himself. And so I want to be baptized. And you get baptized, you're so excited, you tell everybody I joined the church, and now I'm part of the church. That's great, isn't it? Exciting. And then you get a Bible. And you start reading your Bible, and you start learning stuff, and there's new stuff, and you got a whole bunch of questions about it, don't you? What does that mean? What does he mean by this? And we ask questions, and then somebody shows it to us, and we say, hey, I can actually see that that is what it means, and wow, that's great. And we get excited about reading the Bible, and we read the Bible, and we go to church, and then they have Wednesday night church. We go to Wednesday night church, and if they did it on Friday night, we'd go to that too, right? Whatever, we're going to go to church. Excuse me. And we're excited about being saved. And we start talking to our friends, say, hey, I got saved at church. What does that mean? It means I asked Jesus into my heart. People say that. And so whatever, however you explain it, but you could explain it that I trusted God as my Savior and He washed my sins away. That's what it means to get saved. Gave my life to Jesus. And you're excited and you're telling people and people are, they're happy for you. And some get real happy and they get saved too. And you tell your family and then it's big and you get a t-shirt that says, I'm saved. And the bumper sticker says, I'm saved. And everybody's excited because I got saved. That's great, right? Take it as far as you want to take it. But then something happens. You miss one service. That's no big deal. Just miss one service. And then you miss another service. And here's the biggest thing is you wake up one morning, you get busy, and you woke up late, and you miss your prayer time. And then you were going to read your Bible, but something came up, and now you. And so what happens is the consistency that you started when you got saved, that was building your soul and building your heart, building your faith, is now broken. And so prayer time is compromised, and Bible study is compromised, and church attendance is compromised. You got busy. And that's what we call backsliding. You see, you might say backsliding is when you go from being a good Christian to being a full, all-out sinner. Well, that's obvious backsliding. But when we compromise our prayer time and our Bible time and our assembly time, then we're backsliding. You see, as long as I keep coming back to God and spending time with God, all those other things in my life are not as important. The number one most important part of my Christian walk is my communication with my Heavenly Father. The communion I spend with the Lord. And that's in prayer. You know, people can go to church and do all those things and have all their Bible time and their church time and do all the things and play the part and still be deep, wicked sinners in their heart. And what battles that sin is when we have to look the Father in the eye each night when we pray or each day when we pray and go to God and open our heart and God sees all that sin in there. And you know what happens? We don't want to do that anymore. We don't want the Father to see that sin. Right. And that's heartbreaking, isn't it? And so we don't want God to see in our hearts when our sin is there. We don't want Him to see our compromise. We don't want Him to see how we've backslidden. And so what happens? We don't talk to Him. You ever had somebody that you fell out of fellowship with, and so they just avoided you? Anybody? And that's what we do to God. He doesn't love us any less. You know, if my kids, my grown sons, came to the house today and decided to move in, I'd let them. I won't let them sit in my recliner, but I'll let them move back into the house. I don't know why everybody wants to sit in my chair. But I would let my sons move back home. Thank God they don't have wives and kids to bring back with them. But I would let them come back and move back into my house. You know why? Because I'm their father. When my sons call me, I answer the phone. If they come spend time with me, I spend time with them. Because I'm their father and I love them. Have they always done what they should? No. Have they done wrong? Yes. Have they embarrassed and humiliated and angered me? Absolutely. But I'm their father. And that's right, it's my job. And so what's important is to maintain that relationship with our Heavenly Father. And I don't go home and say, the preacher said I can move back in, Mom. Move everything. That's not what the preacher said. What happens, though, when Christians backslide? What happens when we start to compromise? We stop doing all the stuff that we were doing that was feeding our soul. What happens when we stop doing that? In 2 Peter chapter 1, this has always been a very provocative verse to me. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 9. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. It says, he that lacketh these things, he's just named a whole bunch of things. We won't read all that. Is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Did y'all get that whole verse? So when we backslide, we can, and Peter's, you know, this letter he's writing is to the saints, he's saying that we can get to a point in our walk with God that we are so backslidden that our vision is obscured. We can't see things the way we should. Look, Christians ought to see the world differently than everybody else does. And so they're blind. Secondly, they cannot see afar off. They can't tell what's happening and what these patterns are going to lead to. You see, that's one of the things. If you pay attention, you can see the little things, the little indicators, and what that's going to lead to a year down the road, 2 years down the road. It's little things. Rudy Giuliani was mayor of New York City, and the crime was, you know, he inherited just a crime cesspool. And he turned it around. But one of the things is he said, everywhere there's a broken window, that broken window has to be fixed. A broken window. He said what happens is first there's a broken window, then there's graffiti, then there's looting and robbing and murder. And he says it, but it all starts, you can track it all back to that sign that somebody doesn't care about this house or this building or this block anymore. It's just that one little indicator. And having pastored now for 33 years, I can look at the little indicators and say, something's coming down the road. The more we stay in the Word of God, and the more we spend time in prayer with God, the more time that we walk with God, we can see the little things that indicate something's going to happen down the road. He says, but if we're backslidden enough, we can't see that. We miss the signs. We miss the indicators. And look, What's my job? My job as a pastor is to watch for your soul, is to warn you and to guard against sin and to guard against ruin. And so I must walk with God. I must be led by the Spirit so that I can see the little things in you that are going to be big things down the road. You see, in the church, we've gotten away from the little things. Oh, that's a little thing. We don't worry about that. That's a little thing. We don't want to focus on the little things. You're right, we don't. But the problem is if we overlook the little things, then we have to deal with big things. You see a baby rattlesnake and say, oh, it's just a baby. We won't want to hurt him. It's just a little baby. Yeah. But he's going to get big if you don't do something about it. And when he gets big, he's going to be a killer. Guys, the little things will destroy your life as long as you continue to feed them and give them oxygen. It's those little sins. It's those little missteps. It's those little infidelities. Later, it's going to blow up. He says they can't see afar off, but then it's the big one. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, it says, and they forgot that they were purged. They forgot they were saved. Can you imagine? Guys, I walk with people in their final months and weeks and days. I told you many times about my friend who I talked to him about his salvation. I mean, he was like a grandfather to me. He was my best friend. And I talked to him about Jesus. He didn't want to talk about Jesus. God couldn't forgive me, he would say. World War II vet, lived a life. I mean, never. Every time I'd bring up Jesus, he didn't want to talk about it. Heaven, didn't want to talk about it. He said, God couldn't forgive me. God couldn't forgive me. He didn't say there's no God. He didn't say I don't need salvation. He said I'm not eligible to be forgiven. He died. Went to his funerals. Met some more of his family. And they said, oh boy, he got saved when he was a little boy. He went to church all the time, loved Jesus. You know what happened to him? He forgot that he was purged from his old sins. Did he go to heaven? If he was saved when he was a little boy, he's in heaven now. He didn't lose his salvation. He forgot he was saved. Now, I know people would argue that, oh, how can you forget you're saved? Well, I don't really want to argue with you. I'll just direct your attention to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. It's not my argument. It's an understanding that we can get saved as children. That's why children's ministry is so important. But then we can get into the world and get backslidden or never develop the habits that will increase our faith and better our walk with God, like Bible study and prayer and going to church. And if we don't develop those habits, then it just becomes one of those things that we did. We don't really know if it did anything. We don't know if it made a difference. Well, let me tell you if it made a difference. If you said, dear God, his ear perked up. And you said, I put my faith in Jesus, and his heart filled up. And you said, forgive my sins. And he said, write his name down. That's what happened. Guys, when we put our faith in God, you say, well, I didn't get baptized. The Bible doesn't say you got to be baptized to be saved. I know there are some references that make it kind of confusing on some points, but you put your faith in God. That's what saves us. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Salvation. And so if you get saved when you're little, but you don't develop the habits, or you get into church and then you fall out of church and you get distracted and you get busy and all those things and you stop walking with God, you could reach a point where you forget you were even saved. I'm saying that as a warning to you. You could reach a point where you don't even remember being saved. Believers who don't spend time in prayer with God, don't spend time in the Word feeding their spirit, don't exercise their faith, by trusting in God, by reaching out to Him in times of need, by discussing our faith with others. We need to develop the habits that are going to make us strong Christians. Amen. Look at verse 17 of chapter 4. I don't even think I told you where to go in Ephesians. Chapter 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their minds. Don't walk in the vanity of your mind. I was discussing with a brother before church this morning about some of the troubles that we've seen pop up in our society. You know what caused that? Vanity of their minds. Imagination can be a wonderful thing. It could also be delusional. How many of you ever had a delusional idea? Or a delusional thought? Right? I'm not talking about being, you know, when you're medicated for surgery or something or for pain. I'm talking about you just had an idea and you thought, oh, that's an idea. I can remember, and this will tell you how silly, I can remember at one point in my life I was reading in the Bible how that the light of God is in me. And I thought, well, if I cut, I guess it'd be like a flashlight. I really did. I thought about that. Didn't take me long to figure out that wasn't true. I didn't cut myself, by the way. But it's just, see, our mind comes up with some crazy ideas, doesn't it? And we think about things, and so a spark goes off in our brain. That's, you know, the connection. And then if we follow that thought, it develops, and then we either think it's a great idea or a terrible idea. That's how thoughts work. Or we have that spark, and we think, I need to create a pencil. Well, what did we just do? We just redirected our thoughts to a pencil. Now we forgot the idea. How many of you does that happen to? But if we seize that thought, you've got like 0.7 seconds to seize that idea. That's how quick that idea comes up in our mind, and we either continue with that idea, that line of thinking, or we redirect our thoughts. Imagination can be fantastic, or it can be terrible. How many of us have ever had an idea? In fact, I'll just say it this way. We've all had ideas or thoughts that we should immediately dismiss. Immediately. You say, where did that thought come from? Hell? Came from your imagination. And if you pursue that idea, it can lead you to total destruction. Maybe your destruction, maybe someone else's destruction, but we have to dismiss those ideas. Paul says to the church at Ephesus, you can't think like Gentiles think. You can't walk in the vanity of your minds. You can't trust your own imagination. By the way, the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all. Right? A heart. We've been lied to by ourselves. When we pursue vanity or vain thoughts, our understanding is darkened. Look at verse 18. Have an understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. All right, when we pursue vain thoughts, our understanding is darkened, and we are alienated from the life of God. We are alienated through ignorance. So how do I defeat that alienation? How do I get closer to God? Read the Bible. Get in the Word. Study it. Study God. Study godly things. Study God's Word. Go to church. Combat ignorance. How did you learn to do math and read and write and all those things? Consistency. Repetition. Somebody will say every once in a while, oh, Pastor, you preach that text a lot. There are some texts. I go to look at them and they're just covered with dates where I've preached them. But you know how we learn stuff? Repetition. If I was to do it right, I probably should preach the same sermon 7 services in a row. Y'all can just replay it. How's that? If we walk in vanity, our thoughts are darkened. We're alienated from God, which means to be separated from God. Y'all know what an alien is, right? We don't belong with God anymore. We don't fit in with God anymore. There's some people who don't like church. They're really going to be unhappy when they get to heaven, aren't they? They don't want to be around God's people. Well, at some point, we're going to be around God's people. But Paul tells the church at Ephesus, you got to get your mind right. He said, look, here's what happened. There were some people at Ephesus or Laodicea where they had been saved, but they never really started living like Christians. They got saved, but they continued to be worldly, fleshly, godless people. But if you ask them, they'll say, oh, I'm saved. Y'all know anybody like that? Live like hell, but claim Jesus. Say they're saved. And here's what I want you to know. They probably really are. They probably really are saved. But they just never got taught. And they never developed the habits. Or they never got discipled or mentored to walk with God. And it may lead to a point in their lives where they even forget they ever got saved. That's what Peter said. This is a warning for us. If we get backslidden, we can be alienated through ignorance. If you start to get away from God, let me tell you, I was in seminary, and I had a struggle. One day, my imagination said, there's no God. I was a preacher in Bible college, and my mind said, there's no God. This is a real crisis, isn't it? I said, well, I just need to quit all this and just go back home. There's no God. You know what I did? Started reading my Bible to prove there was no God. I'm going to get in there. I'm going to find it. There's got to be some solution here somewhere. But you know what happened? I found God again. I didn't lose my salvation. It wasn't some incredible event in my life. You know what it was? It was a single thought that I pursued, a bad thought, a wrong thought that I should have just dismissed out of hand. But instead, I carried that thought through, and before it was over, I was doubting God. We've got to get control of our minds. We can't allow this stuff to control us. Our imagination, has your imagination ever made you think the worst? Brother Terry would always call me. He'd say, Derek, I want to see you. Can you come by the house? And I say, sure. When you know, I'll be right. No, come tomorrow. Oh, all night. Oh, what's he got to talk to me? What have I done now? What did I say? What did I do? He wasn't my boss, but I loved him. I respected him. Man, if I wanted to hear it now, don't wait till tomorrow. Tell me now. No, tomorrow. I'll tell you tomorrow. Don't do that to your people. My imagination, oh, it's all over the place, you know. We got to get control of our imagination. Can't live in the vanity of our minds. Can't walk in the vanity of our minds. If your mind tells you that you're, you know, a cow, are you going to put a bell around your neck and go out and graze in the field? Evidently, that's next. I don't know. We're in trouble. You know why we're in trouble? Because people are chasing vain imaginations. I'm not saying it wasn't a real thought. It was just a thought they should have dismissed. Was just a thought they should have said, come on. That can't be real. Where'd that come from? It's a real thought. It's a real problem. We can't live in the vanity of our minds. Or we go to a point here, says here, blindness of their heart. You know what that means? It means they can't see. They can't see it. You can get mad at them, but that's not going to change anything. They are incapable at that moment of seeing it from your perspective. And so we can teach them, we can walk with them, we can love them through it. But they've shut God out and there's blindness in their heart. And we're talking about saved people. Verse 19. We're just getting started. Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. What does that mean? The Bible refers to it this way, talking about some women in a certain place. It said that they no longer blushed. There was nothing that could bring shame to them, nothing that could bring guilt to them, nothing that could make them feel bad about what they had done. You know what Paul calls it? Being past feeling. We would say they have no conscience, being past feeling. They've got calloused hearts, being past feeling. No guilt, no shame, no humiliation. Anything goes. Watch me do this. I don't care what you think. I don't believe in that. Past feeling. I can see that we have reached that stage in history. But we're not the first. We can look back and see it all over. By the way, the word lasciviousness that he uses there is talking about sexual sin. We alluded to it just a little bit in Sunday school this morning. The sex craze that has taken over our society at every level. We've sexualized everything. Let me tell you something. Two men can get an apartment and be best friends and love each other and commit to help one another and not make it about sex. Two women can do the same thing. We do not have to sexualize every relationship we've got. We should only be sexualizing one, and that's the one that we're married in. We're in trouble in this country because we've turned everything into something about sex. And I don't want to turn the sermon into that, but the word is there, and that's what he's saying. He says they've gone to such a point where there's no shame, no guilt, anything goes. This is it right here. And he uses a term here at the end. He says greediness. This is not about making money. This is about making me satisfied, fulfilling my desires, and it doesn't matter what it does to you because it's just about me. That's the term greediness. No conviction, no guilt, no shame. They've given themselves over into indulging every vain imagination, every thought of I could do this or that might be interesting, and exploring and experimenting. Guys, we don't have to do that. You shouldn't do that. If you're doing that, stop it. The Bible says the marriage bed is undefiled and everything else is out of bounds. Verse 20. He's talking about the world and he tells them, but you have not so learned Christ. He said, that's not Jesus. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, the truth is in Jesus. Put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. Look, if you used to do it, okay, quit doing it. Leave it in the past. Put that away. Put it off. He says, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. You see, they were living in such a society like ours. But the difference is, he said, but y'all got saved. You're supposed to come out of that. He didn't say they had to move, but you got to stop participating in that. Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It starts here, doesn't it? It starts by getting our mind right. It starts by dismissing those thoughts immediately. Letting the Holy Spirit have control of our mind. What does Romans chapter 12 say? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Ephesians chapter 5 talks about being washed in verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. What we watch matters. What we listen to matters. What we read matters. Who we run around with matters. Put off the old, corrupt, deceitful man and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Verse 24, he says, put on the new man. Start over. Start fresh. Be born again. Verse 25, put away lying and speak the truth. We, you know, it's not so much about lying, but that second part will get us in trouble, won't it? Speak the truth. because the world's hungry for it. They're starving for it. They're not used to it. But they need it. How many of you like to get shots? How many of you like to take cough medicine? But if you need it, you need it. I'm not saying that it's going to always be palatable. I'm not saying it's always going to be comfortable. I'm not saying that the preaching is always going to make you feel good. But it's what we need. We need the Word of God. It says in verse 26, "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." What's that mean? It means address the issues that anger you before your imagination gets control. How many of you have ever been mad about something, and the more you thought about it, the more you just boiled? Anybody? We understand that, don't we? And then maybe in your thought, in that vanity of your minds, maybe you thought, I'll just go and choke them. I'll go over there and run them off the road. I sneak over there at night and, ooh, imagination, right? Get them. Guys, that's in the vanity of our mind. Don't let your imagination do that. Go to them, confront it, discuss it, work it out, make it better, and get on with your life. Because the longer you wait, the more it's going to bother you. And you know the funny thing about it? They probably don't even know you're mad. And if they knew you were mad, it'd make them happier. So just deal with it and settle it, make it go away. Verse 27, don't give the devil room, neither give place to the devil. Don't open the door for him. Every time that we don't address sin immediately and don't address anger immediately or don't address hurt immediately, we leave the door open for the devil to come in. And he gets in our mind and he starts telling us, oh, they don't really love you. They don't really care about you. They never did love you. They've just abused you this whole time. They've taken advantage of you. If you were, right, y'all? Recognize that voice. Don't give him room. He goes on with some simple instructions. He said, let him that stole steal no more. But he goes on and he says, but get a job and use the income to help people. That's good, isn't it? We need to look, if we're not busy enough, if we're so bored that we can find ways and let our imaginations get out of control into sin and gossip and disturbance and all that kind of, we need to find something to do, either with purpose, a cause, or a way to make money and then give that money away. That's what he said. Verse 29, mind your words. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. But that which is good, our words matter. The things we say matter. I was walking through the park the other day, baseball game, and I heard somebody, Mr. Burris. Well, he'd gone to school with the boys, so it's been years ago. He said, you said something to me years ago, and I want you to know it made an impression. And then he went on to explain what it was. I had run into him at a doctor's office, and he was there with his child, and he said, and this is my ex-wife, or something like that. And I said, let me just give you a tip. I said, it's not any different, but it just sounds better. But why don't you say, and this is her mom. This is my daughter and my ex-wife. Now, this is my daughter and her mom. He said, you won't believe how much of an impression that made on me. Didn't mean much, did it? But it made an impression on him, and it changed the relationship he had with her. Just a turn. Our words matter. We might not think that I would have never guessed that he still thought about that. But he flagged me down at a park to share that with me. And it made an impression on me. Our words matter. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And then verse 30, he says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. You know what that means? That means stop resisting God. Stop resisting the moving of God in your life. If God is moving on you right now, stop resisting. That's what it means. What's he moving you to do? What is God leading you to do? Do that. Verse 32, he said, be kind. Verse 31, he said, now, and I'll simplify this. Verse 31, he said, don't stir up trouble. That's the Pahokee translation. Brother Al would say, if you see a cow patty, if you leave it alone, pretty flowers will grow out of it. Or if you kick it, you make a big mess all over your shoe. Verse 31 says, don't stir up trouble. God has things for us to do, and we don't need to get involved and meddle in things he didn't call us to do. We can pray about it, leave it in his hands. What happens when Christians backslide? The truth is, we can backslide so far that we forget we're even saved. That we lose the opportunity. In our minds, God's still there, but in our minds, we lose the opportunity to call out to him and call him Father and call him Savior. Why? Well, because we either intentionally turned our back on God and went to sin, or slowly over time just stopped doing the things that would keep us close to him, until we reached a point where we stopped calling out, stopped sensing his presence, stopped spending time with his family, alienated through ignorance. Until we reached a point where he says the blindness of our hearts keeps us from seeing. Blind means you can't see it. Even when we hear the word, it disagrees with us. Why? Because we can't see it. Why? Backslid. We need to get right with God and stay right with God and do the things that will keep us right with God. Would you stand? If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, would you right now from your heart to God's heart say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know Jesus died for me. And I put my faith in you and ask your forgiveness, God. Forgive me of my sin. God, I give my life to you. I commit to live for you. Would you do that right now where you stand? Say, God, today I'm going to commit. I'm going to read the word. I'm going to be in prayer. I'm going to do the things that will make me a better Christian. Because there's a world out there and the clock is ticking down. They need us now. They need us today. Anything before dismissed. Don't forget, tonight, 6 o'clock, Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, Brotherhood Breakfast, 8:30 next Sunday. I don't know who's cooking or doing devotion, but we'll figure it out between now and then. All right? I don't have a note, but I'm sure we've got it arranged. Anything? Because last month we had pancakes. Whew, they were good, too. Once I learn how to do it, right? All right. Anything else? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Pray for those that are away and those who've asked interest in our prayers, and you look around and see who's missing.